What beautiful thoughts expressed in those beautiful songs. Appreciate so much the encouragement, the edification that's already taken place this good night. We're so thankful for the presence of so many of you who have come from quite a distance to be here. I know the brethren here are encouraged by your being here, as I am myself. And hopefully that our time will be pleasantly and properly spent and God will be glorified. That is the goal, the intent, the purpose, that in all things He might receive the glory. And we hope that that would certainly be the case. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along to make sure that what we're teaching is true, that it does come from the Book of God, and that you would make those necessary applications in your life if needed. Now, I've got to confess to you from the outset here tonight, this lesson may not be for everyone. If you're not a young person, or if you're not the parent of a young person, or if you're not the grandparent of a young person, or if you simply don't know a young person, then this lesson may be of no benefit to you. But if you're like the most of us, I think the things we want to share this evening will be of importance and will be of help. I believe the most important question for man is the question, what will I do with Jesus? Will I accept Him or will I reject Him? So much hinges upon the answer to that question, what will I do with Jesus? Basically, the way we go about that question is the difference eternally between heaven and hell. I really believe that's the most important question for man today. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe the second most important question for many is the question, who will I marry? And really, when you go back just one step from that question, you're at the question of who will I date? Now, I want you to understand, as Socrates says long ago, things of great value come after hard work. Listen, we're talking about something of incredible value. You're talking about someone to spend a significant amount of your time with in courtship, or you're talking about a lifelong companion. That's something that ought to be treasured. That's something of great value. And sometimes it takes hard work to come across that thing of great value. But if you're willing to put forth the effort, yes, there are some things that I believe will help you in finding the best date, ultimately finding the best mate. First of all, I would encourage you to consider yourself. What I mean by that is this. If you want to be dated, you must be dateable. You want to present yourself well. It's similar to selling a car. I mean, if you're going to sell your car, you don't just put it out there all dirty and you know, clinking and clanging. You want to tune that thing up. You want to wash it. You don't want to be deceitful, but you want to offer the best vehicle to another. And in a sense, that's what you're doing. You want someone to be interested in you, and you need to offer the very best you that you can. And the best quality that you can offer another is your being a faithful Christian, being obedient to the will of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we know the conclusion of the whole matter, right? What's man's purpose? Why am I here? What would God have me do? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. This is the whole of man. How are you doing with that? Is fearing God and keeping His commandments a priority? What about it? As God asked Adam, where art thou? Are you with the Lord or are you against Him? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, Jesus shows the impossibility of straddling the fence. He says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. I think Cody and I were talking just last evening. Either you're all in or you're all out. Listen, if the Lord is second or third place, there's no time for second, third, and fourth place for the Lord in your life. He's either first or He's not at all. In that great conflict between light and darkness, good and evil, there's no middle ground. We must either join with Christ or we're against Him. If you're not allied with Christ, you're a co-worker with the devil. Young folks, if you've not yet accepted the Savior's tender invitation of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You accept that invitation through obedience to the gospel. Have you done that? When you're considering yourself, am I really dateable? Put first things first in your life. Be determined to be obedient to God above all. That's what He desires and demands. You know, putting God first was taught in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, as Moses gives the commands to Israel. He said in verse 5, Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, you shall love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Give the Lord your all. And He'd warn them later, don't go after other gods. Give all to the Lord. The same thing's found in the New Testament. Over in Luke, the 14th chapter, verses 26 through 33. Jesus' words to the multitude are these, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We have to love less those in our life. We have to put the Lord first. And He talks to them about building a tower and counting the cost, about making war. And you've got to consider whether or not you know you can take on that enemy before you go out there. He says, verse 33, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The Lord says, you put me first. You doing that? Can't tell you the number of times I've had some old boy tell me, you know, when I find the right one, then I'm going to straighten up. Yeah. You got the cart before the horse. If that's your mindset, don't let it be that anymore. When I find the right one, I'll straighten up. No, the reason you're not finding the right one is because you're not yet straightening up. Straighten up. And you'll be on your way to finding the right one. Now, once you've considered yourself and you're what you ought to be and what God would have you to be, and you're going to offer the very best you can to another. Number two, I would encourage you to do as my grandma told her boys, and that is pick a date that will make a mate. Dating is serious business. Now, there'll be some who'll tell you, oh, it doesn't matter who you date, just as long as you don't fall for the wrong person. But because there is that possibility of falling for the wrong person, that's all the more reason why it does, in fact, matter who you date. When one begins dating, rarely do they know which date will end up being their mate for life. That's why it's so important to carefully choose who it is you go out with. But someone says, well, what things should I be looking for? Let me be very clear. If you want the best date, you need to be looking for a faithful Christian. And maybe surprisingly to you, emphasis not really on the word Christian there, on faithful. You understand what I mean by that? Girls, don't just get all goo-goo eye over the first long-haired boy that maybe goes to a church of Christ. Boys, don't just get all, tore up over the first girl that maybe got baptized back there somewhere. There are all kinds of gals and guys out here that maybe got baptized, that maybe are on the roll at a local church of Christ, but they're not faithful Christians. There's a difference. Some may be very religious, but they're not obedient to the Lord's will. You're familiar with Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus clearly says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, cast out demons in thy name, done many mighty works in thy name? Jesus says, I will profess to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity. You workers of lawlessness. Spiritually minded religious people with all their good works in truth, are not authorized by the Lord. Some may be religious. Some may be a nominal Christian. You need to be selective. If you truly have a deep love for God, you're going to be careful with regards to who you allow yourself to become close to. Consider with me the example of David. And remember, who was David? He was a man after God's own heart. And his love for God caused him to hate every false way. Psalm 119, verse 104. And as one who hated every false way, notice this hatred affected his selection of activities and friends. It really did. In the 101st Psalm, notice with me please, verses 3 and 4. David says, Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. And like somebody who's going to be very careful, right? Keep reading. Look at verse 6. David says, my eyes shall be where? On the faithful of the land. That they, who? The faithful, may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. It's as though David understood that old adage, birds of the feather flock together. And he didn't want anything to do with those wicked or angry birds, did he? Now, he was determined to be separated from those who were wicked, those who were ungodly. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, Peter shows the peculiarness of God's people. Tells how we ought to live. The distinction that ought to be evident. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation. Brethren, that's what we are. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are God's special people. That we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Notice, we are separate. Somebody says, well, if I don't go to the prom, I won't be like everybody else. That's right. If I don't engage in social drinking, then I'm going to be different from my buddies. That's right. And I tell you, based on what you find in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, you don't want to be like everybody else. On judgment, you don't want to be part of the majority. And so you're going to be different. You're going to be separate. We are those, verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Just be different. Conduct yourself in such a way you bring honor to the God you serve. Yes, we're to be separate. And this we will do when we learn to appreciate passages like 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Or evil communications corrupt good manners. Bad company ruins good morals, the ESV has. Bad friends will destroy you. Poor company corrupts good character. Then there's the old McPherson paraphrase. You run with the dogs, you're going to get the fleas. Human nature has not changed. We are still influenced by those with whom we have close association. And if we want that influence from another to be positive, if we want that influence from someone else to be godly, then the best thing to do would be to select a faithful Christian for that serious date, for that mate. Understanding then the seriousness of dating and realizing that it is a step towards marriage, I think it wise that we consider some problems with marrying a non-Christian. Let me just emphasize right here, we're talking about the rule, not the exception. I understand that there are exceptions where maybe a child of God married an unbeliever. And over the course of time, they were able to convert their unbelieving spouse. And that spouse maybe grew and did great things for the cause of Christ. Praise God for occasions like that. But you know, if you're honest, for every case you can give me like that, we can give you a dozen where it went the other way. And so we're talking about the rule here tonight, not the exception. And yes, there are problems in such relationships, mixed marriages this way. Young people, you can just write it down. If you marry a child of the devil, you're sure to have problems out of your father-in-law. Now you think about it. When a Christian marries a non-Christian, he or she chooses to unite themselves in the closest of human relationships for life with someone who has deliberately chosen to not submit to God. Now, marrying a non-Christian could hinder your God-commanded duties as a Christian. Think about the responsibility to give upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2, to do that cheerfully, to do that liberally. Ladies, if your husband's not a Christian, he may want that money to go toward another shotgun or maybe those big mud gripper tires. He's got better plans for that money. Might have some problems with giving as you should. May have problems with showing hospitality, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. We're familiar with the commandment in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 to stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How many times has the Christian married to the non-Christian had to hear, "Well, honey, you went 3 times Sunday. You don't have to go back Wednesday night. Why, it's awful cold out there, honey. Why don't you just stay home with me?" You don't think that goes on? What about sharing, visiting, helping those in need? Chances are the Christian would receive little to no support from their spouse in carrying out these responsibilities. Then, of course, there's Matthew 6:33, as we've already alluded to. Our need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Sometimes that's hard enough when we're both pulling on the same end of the rope, when we're both children of God. It's going to be so much easier, though, with that help, that encouragement from a spouse who wants to do the same. Understand, if your mate is not helping you to heaven, they're helping you to hell. Now, some have suggested that to marry a non-Christian is to reject the importance of teaching and properly training our children. Now, before you'd question or doubt that, think about it. Did he or did he not give us instruction as to the bringing up of our children? Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, we know that we're to bring our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what God expects. Christian, we're to bring our children up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. If that be so, and it is, should a Christian woman marry a man who will not do this? Now, be honest. Should a Christian man want a woman who will not submit to God to be the mother of his children, to be the hand that rocks his cradle? You think about it. If you want your children to be lost eternally, there's nothing that will statistically be more effective than for you to marry one who is not a Christian. Then there's WWJD. You know, oftentimes we'll encourage our young people to consider, well, what would Jesus do before making difficult decisions? I don't mean any disrespect at all, but listen, if Jesus had dated, if Jesus had married, could you imagine Him dating or marrying someone who did not follow God? Me neither. I tell you something else to realize. Marriage is to be a commitment for life. Over in Matthew chapter 19, notice verse 6, as Jesus tells about man and woman and their relationship together. As husband and wife, Matthew 19, 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. They're to be united how long? Till death do they part. As long as they live, they're to be one, they're to be united. It's not like that old fellow down in Eastern Kentucky who went to the courthouse to see when his marriage license expired. It just doesn't work that way, folks. It's for life. And when you date and you marry a faithful Christian, they understand this. They get that, as well as submission and headship. But that's not the case with the majority of non-Christians. You know as well as I, the popular notion today is that one can be married, divorced, and remarry at will with no consequences. What did Jesus say about that? Drop down to verse 8. Matthew 19, verse 8. Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. The Bible gives one reason that a married person can divorce and remarry, and that is when a companion commits the sin of fornication. It gives the innocent party the right to put away their spouse and remarry. The guilty party forfeits his right of marrying another. And if they divorce for other reasons, neither has the right to another marriage partner. You can't just swap around mates like used cars and be keeping to the will of God. You start to see why someone has said when a Christian marries a non-Christian, they either don't understand marriage or they don't understand Christianity or both. Now listen, I don't say all this to discourage you, to scare you. And I don't say this to beat up on some who perhaps have not made the best decisions along these lines. But I say all this to emphasize the importance of your choosing the very best date. The very best mate. Maybe someone says, you know, preacher, I'm right there with you. I agree with everything you've said up to this point. You know, I've considered myself. I'm a young person who's seeking first things first. I've obeyed the gospel. I'm striving to be faithful. And I get what you're saying about being selective. And I do. I want to be careful. And I want to pick a date that could potentially be a mate. And I understand this business about marrying a non-Christian. I've seen it firsthand, and I know there's dangers and there's really troubles there that I don't want any part of, and so I'm going to be careful about that. But preacher, you just don't understand. Where are they? Where am I going to find that special someone? Anybody ever wondered that? I'll tell you where you're not going to find them. You're not going to find them at the public swimming pools. You won't find them at the R-rated movies. You're not going to find them at the high school dances. They won't be at the singles bars. A desirable date for the Christian will be where Christians gather together. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us the Beatitudes. Really, those are traits that are seen in Christians. And among those, He says, verse 6, blessed are who? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Friend, a Christian is one who will what? Who will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Thus, they can be found at places where they might be filled. The buffets of righteousness, if you will. Gospel meetings. Hymn singings. Bible studies. Lectureships. And before you say, oh, preacher, you're just too old. You don't get it. You don't. Listen, I speak from experience. I remember in the fall of 1995, I just started graduate school at Murray State University, the western part of the state of Kentucky. I was a member of the West Murray Church of Christ there in Murray, Kentucky. And we'd received a gospel meeting announcement advertising a gospel meeting that was going to take place at the Chickasaw Drive Church of Christ, Huntington, Tennessee. About a 60-mile trip. About an hour south. Well, my roommate and I, we decided we'd go down to that meeting on Monday night. And the first night there, Monday night, I met Sonia Price. And she was cute as a speckled pup on a red wagon. And I wanted to go back to that meeting another night or two, and I did. And got invited into the Price home, got to exchange phone numbers with her. And, you know, from that we started doing some meeting dating. We went over to Jackson, Tennessee, heard Johnny Edwards preach over there. What if you had been the eunuch in Jackson, Tennessee? Went over to Camden, Tennessee to a gospel meeting. She came to our gospel meeting in Murray, Kentucky. Boys, gospel meeting dating. It's a cheap date. Her daddy won't worry. And it worked well. And I tell you, the rest is just history. I did not go there looking for what I found. And here we are 17 years later, four babies along the way, you know, and it's just all right. Dave and Leanne Vaughn are here tonight. My brother's story is pretty similar as well. They were hosting a home Bible study in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We were back home there at my mom and dad's in Morgantown. We drove up to that Bible study. Stopped to pick up a 2-liter and some chips. And my brother, you just have to know him. He picked up a Turkey magazine. In case it's boring, he'd go back in the vehicle and read it. And it turned out he met his wife at their home for that Bible study. He thought he might be interested more in turkeys that night, but he wasn't. And so what I'm saying in all that is, don't compromise. Don't give up. You go where Christians go. You be what a Christian's to be. You do what Christians do. And it'll find you. God will bless you. It'll happen. Wait on the Lord. Now, let me say a word or two about this. How to avoid problems in dating. Some might think that's where we need to camp down, spend the bulk of our time. I don't think this really takes all that long. Listen, you want to avoid problems in dating. Boys, man up. Act like gentlemen. Girls, act like young ladies. Both of you, boys and girls alike, exercise maturity. Act like Christians. Be respectful. Be on your best behavior. And don't play around with sin. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Paul encourages Timothy there to be an approved worker of God. To do that, what was involved? He had to flee youthful lust. If we're going to be that approved worker of God today, we too must flee youthful lust. Run from the temptations that tend to capture young people. Paul again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, there says, abstain from every form of evil. Don't have anything to do with it. And have a plan. I've heard my brother Jared Jacobs say, he said, you know, one of the worst things you can say when somebody asks you, you know, where y'all going? What are y'all going to be doing this? I don't know. You know how many sinful activities I've been engaged in on nights when folks said, I don't know. A bunch of them. You need to have a plan. Here's what we're going to do. Here's where we're going to be. And here's when we'll be back home. And when you're considering all that, what you're going to do, where you're going to go, you remember who you are and the God you serve. An unfortunate temptation to many young people today is to commit fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, where Paul writes as to how we honor God through our bodies, tells us verse 18, flee fornication. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God. Where? In your body and in your spirit. Watch it now. Which are God's? See that? This body, this tabernacle, this tent. And the spirit that dwells within. They're God's. My body is not my own. It's God's. And to commit fornication is to sin against God. I'm thinking of a young lady down in Berksville, Kentucky. I was told one night, this boy kind of pulled the car over to a dark spot, took off a seatbelt as though he was going to make advances toward her in the passenger seat of that car. And she pulled her sword out on him. She pulled out her New Testament. She opened it here to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. She read that to him. Flee fornication. She said, buddy, I love you, but I love the Lord more, and we're going to do what He said about it. We need more thus-minded young and old people today who recognize fornication is to go against God. Joseph recognized that. back to Genesis chapter 39. What better example of a young man who did the right thing when he faced this temptation? A young, handsome man in form and appearance, many miles from home. After Potiphar has placed Joseph in charge of his property, his house, verse 7 of Genesis 39, these words, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" Question. Had Joseph given in to her temptation to engage in this act of immorality with that woman, would he have sinned against himself? Yes. Would he have sinned against the woman? Yes. In a sense, would he have sinned against the woman's husband? Yes. But I want you to appreciate what's paramount, what's first and foremost in the mind of this godly young man, is that to go there is to go against my God, and we're not going to do that. Not many things are referred to as great wickedness in the Bible. But this is. So again, I say, young and old alike, we need to beware of fornication. I tell you, we need to beware of those things that lead to it, even heavy petting. With that thought, I want to share with you just a piece from an article entitled "Problems in Dating." Now, this appeared in October of 1977 in Vanguard magazine. Dennis Abernathy was the author. But it's still applicable today. He says, what about petting? Petting is the handling or fondling of one another's bodies that stirs the God-given desires that cannot be satisfied with God's approval outside of marriage. Petting among unmarried persons is wrong. Petting stimulates inordinate affections, Colossians 3, verse 5. The word inordinate means not in order, out of bounds, not kept within bounds. God has placed petting within the bounds of marriage. He has said the woman's body belongs to her husband. Remember, if you are not her husband, keep your hands to yourself. The best Christian in the world, if he's not strong enough to keep from petting, may not be strong enough to keep from fornication. Just here, it will be good to notice the word lasciviousness. The Bible says this is a work or sin of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. But what is it? How is it defined? Lasciviousness is wanton acts or manners as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. Do you not see the connection with what we are discussing? Petting hinders proper thinking, Philippians 4, verse 8. In petting, there's always the urge to go further. This causes sin in the heart. It will do this to any normal person. Can you imagine young people on front room sofas and parked automobiles fondling one another's bodies, stirring their desires, and still having proper thoughts? Can you? Young people, be on your guard. Don't be deceived by the old lines of the devil. You will if you love me. Everybody is doing it. It's all right. We're going to get married anyway. Flee fornication, which means flee heading. Amen. There's a great need for young people today who will abstain from those sexual temptations and save themselves for marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. As the writer expounds upon service that pleases God, he says, marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The ideal is, let marriage be held in honor by all. And in that arrangement, the man and the woman, together, in that intimate way, is good, it's wholesome, it's needed, it's right. But it's only in the marriage relationship that the man and the woman have that right to be together. Then and only then do they have that right one to another. And so respect God's authority on this. Live a life of purity, faithfulness, and commitment before Him. Proverbs 18:22, it is written, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." Amen. Amen. A couple of us, right? Yeah. Amen. I truly believe that, and I suppose women who've been blessed with a good and godly man would say the same with regards to finding a husband. But finding that wonderful mate begins with finding that best date so much of the time. And I am confident, young people, you can do that. If you'll first consider yourself, consider your date, and above all, consider God and what He would have you to do. Yes, the best date is a valuable treasure. That mate is something of great value and importance. Remember, things of great value come after hard work. So work hard. Work hard. Keep first things first. May God bless us each and every one. I appreciate your good attention tonight. And I hope the things that we've said have been of help. And you know, we can talk about this kind of marriage relationship and what a blessed thing it is, but you know there's even a more important marriage than this one. Are you married to Christ? Are you joined to the Lord? Are you in fellowship with God, Jesus, a faithful few? We're going to sing a song to encourage any who might need to render obedience to the gospel this night. If you're outside of Christ, as we lay down on Saturday evening, you're somewhere other than where salvation is said to be. But that can all be changed. God has been gracious and merciful and so loving that He's provided a way of escape from our sin. If you believe in Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, John 8:24, Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sin." If you would repent of your sins, Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3, as well as verse 5. If you'd confess your faith in Christ before men, with a heart man believes unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation, according to Romans 10 and verse 10. On that good confession, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," you can be baptized. Where? Into Christ, Galatians 3:27. Why? For the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And you know what the Lord will do with you? He'll add you to His church. You'll be part of His ecclesia, Acts 2 and verse 47. You're among the saved. Doesn't get any better than that in this life. And the Savior assures you, "You be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life." Revelation 2 and verse 10. You want it? Go to the Lord on His terms to get it. If we can assist any of you in that, we bid you come. Right now, as together we stand and as we sing.